Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I'm not a real religious person, but I'm somewhat religious. And I'm just wondering if God's telling us he doesn't want us to drill offshore because it sure is setting back offshore drilling.
I understand totally what George thinks and what other people think about marriage being between a man and a woman. And it's a real reversal, really, to accept gay marriage.
But you do.
But I think we could, yeah.
You ever heard the expression, someone's so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good? I always think that's such a bogus thing. It's the other way around. If you're heavenly minded, for the first time you actually become of some earthly good.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, this one can confuse you. There's odd words in there. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or to keep it holy? This commandment closes what is usually called the first table of the commandments. And we'll have to spend some time up front talking about the distinction between those first three commandments, as often numbered, and then the seven that follow in the Ten Commandments. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, the 3rd of June. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking the commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Does this mean we worship on the seventh day of the week, which would put a lot of us on the wrong schedule, seventh day of the week being at least the way it is normally counted, Saturday rather than Sunday. Of course, a lot of people are counting their weeks beginning with Monday, so maybe the seventh day does come around on Sunday for so many of us. So what does it mean to keep it holy? Holiness is a concept that is even more foreign than the notion of worshiping on a Saturday or the seventh day of the week. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Joel Baisley on the phone. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be with us. We'll talk with her about the perpetual adolescence that many try to achieve versus the hidden joys of growing older. Then for the remainder of that second hour, Robert Velarde joins us talking about the spiritual and moral themes of Pixar films. Some of my favorite movies in the last 10, 15 years have been these animated Pixar films. They're great movies. They're aimed at kids. They make a lot of money, but they also have a message. Robert Velarde will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. Leave a question or a comment on the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Randy Asbury is here in the studio. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back with you.
Joining us from Dearborn, Michigan, near Detroit, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there in Dearborn, Pastor Joel Baisley. Joel, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd. Good to be with you.
What did you think about the umpire's call last night at the Detroit Tigers game, really essentially costing that pitcher a perfect game?
It was an utter shock when it happened. My wife and my whole family were watching, and after the first out in the inning, looked like it was going to spoil it when the fellow hit a long one to center field, and our center fielder did an over-the-shoulder catch to save the game for him. Then on the 27th batter, after a perfect game, the ball was hit to the first baseman, and the pitcher nobly went to first base to cover it. The throw was made, and he was out by a half a step, and the umpire called him safe. It's been the talk of the town. I was at the gym at 6 o'clock this morning. It was on TV. Everyone was talking about it.
I heard that Detroit's mayor said she doesn't care what the record books say now or say in the future. She's calling it a perfect game.
Well, you can't change the facts. And again, it was a tragic thing, and yet, in a way, I have to say that this occurrence pointed out some of the best nobility about sports. It showed the humanity of the game. I mean, people lose games because of their imperfections, and here this poor ump is imperfect and makes an honest mistake and a bad call and costs the fellow his place in a record book. Unbelievable. But the nobility was Galarraga, the pitcher, afterwards. You know what he did after he called him safe? He smiled. The man smiled. And in the interview afterwards, he said, "Well, I know what I did." And he said, I've got it on DVD. I'll show my children that I pitched a perfect game in the pros, and this umpire probably feels worse about it than I did." And the umpire minced no words. "I blew it. I made a mistake. I deserve all the junk that they're saying about me." That's pretty stand-up. That's pretty stand-up.
Well, let's talk about this commandment that confuses so has confused so many because it seems so firmly set in the Old Testament. But before we talk about its Old Testament context, let's talk about this commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, in context of the other commandments. It is the end of one part of the commandments and a very important one, usually called the first table. Randy, what are we talking about here?
Well, with the two tables of the law, as we call them, what we're referring to the two tablets Moses brought down from the Mount Sinai, we use it as a way of distinguishing the two different kinds of commandments we learn. The first table we call the commandments that deal with God. The second table, the commandments that deal with our neighbor. And you can see a big shift between these two groups of commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods, basically talking about trust in God. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, his name. This one we're dealing with today talks about God's word. All of these things talk about God in one way or another. When we get to the fourth commandment, we shift gears. You shall honor your father and your mother. So now we're talking about neighbor. So we have a big shift here, and the third commandment kind of rounds out this first table quite nicely, and then I presume next week will be the fourth commandment.
Pastor Basely, Randy just said that this third commandment deals with the word, although it seems to have more to do with how we keep our schedule in the course of a seven-day week. What's the Old Testament context of remember the Sabbath day?
Right. The root of the Sabbath day rest is in God's very own creation, that he created all things out of nothing by his word in 6 days. And the crown of that creation was his first children, Adam and Eve, whom he gave to each other in marriage as our first family and our first parents. And then God rested on the seventh day from his creation after he saw that all was good. And God, of course, didn't work so hard that he broke a sweat and needed to have a vacation for a day, but he had set that as the pattern for his family, the human race, that they would work 6 days and have a day of rest on the seventh in order to remember the blessings that God had given to them and to enjoy his blessings and to be blessed further by him with his word in corporate worship.
So what did the Sabbath come to mean for the Old Testament people of God, Randy?
It came to mean a day of no work. For the Old Testament Israelites, it was a day when you would do very little, as little as you possibly could. You wouldn't go out in the field to harvest. You wouldn't do your laundry. You wouldn't do a lot of things. You just rest. But you would also partake of the worship life, hearing God's message, especially in the tabernacle in the wilderness, later in the temple. So it was very much tied with the worship life of resting on the Sabbath day from your regular work, but also hearing what God had to say, his promises.
Does this reorient our way of thinking about worship today? I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but if the Old Testament concept of the day of worship was one in which man ceased from his work, does it make any sense for Christians today to think about Christian worship as the work they do for God?
Absolutely not. It should be the other way around. They rest from their work so that they can go to church, hear the word of God, receive his sacraments, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, and he does the work on them. He's working on them literally to forgive them, to change them, to recreate them to create in them a new heart, as Psalm 51 says.
So if I go to church, laying aside the seventh, sixth day, whatever, we'll get to that in a few minutes. If I go to church as a Christian, thinking that Sunday is my day to do for God, my day to serve him, to bring him something, to give him something, but this is about the work of the people, as they used to say, the liturgy, the work of the people. If I think that I'm there doing something for God, am I keeping this commandment?
Probably not. I think that.
Am I breaking this commandment?
The focus should be on coming to rest, to be fed by God, to let him work on you. And that's why Luther focuses on the word. That's how God works on us in the divine service, in church on Sunday morning. He works on us by giving us his forgiveness, feeding us, giving us his life. And so, yeah, I'd say the priority is a little mixed up if we go and say, I'm going to do something for God. No, you come to church so that he can do something for you, so that he can change you and transform you.
One of the distinctions I think that Luther makes in his larger catechism is that the works that we do for 6 days of the week and whatever vocations that we have are holy before God if we are holy, if we are believers and if we are doing those under the command of God and under his promises and as his children, it's we who make those works holy since we are his holy children. But the works that are done on the Sabbath, those things commanded by the Lord, the word and the sacraments, are things where God brings his own holiness into them, and they are the things that make us holy. So there's an essential difference between those two sets of works. And inasmuch as God's children are praying his word and singing his words, it is well-pleasing to God.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, June the 3rd. Stay tuned.
Not do much of anything. That's what I love about Sunday.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual Symposium on Catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The listener with the best question or comment on this subject in this hour will receive a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It always forms the basis of our pastor's roundtables. our Facebook fan page where you can leave questions or comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you're not a fan already, make sure you just click the like button at the top and it makes you a fan at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can Twitter us at issuesetc, email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. This email comes from Jeff via Facebook. He says, I have found that a lot of Lutheran treatments of the Third Commandment jump straight to this is our attitude and use of God's word with very little, if any, explanation of how exactly we get from remember the Sabbath day to that understanding. This is something of a weakness when trying to explain the meaning of this commandment to those coming from a more legalistic or literalistic background. So let's connect the dots that I think we've talked about a bit here in the first 10 minutes or so, connecting the dots of Old Testament command to a literal seventh day, a rest, a literal rest on the part of the people, and an attention to God's word, to how this commandment is understood broadly by Christians today. Pastor Baisley, how does Luther connect those dots?
Well, he does it, of course, in confessing what Scripture says about that. The rest of the Old Testament was, as all of the types in the Old Testament, was a foreshadow. It was a promise of things yet to come. And all the promises of those, including the Sabbath, are found by us Christians in Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews can say, and Christ is our rest. And Christ can say, as he's going into Jerusalem, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's the Sabbath, the rest of our souls, the rest from our struggle against sin and death that Christ has come to win for us.
If someone says, but the commandment says Sabbath means seventh day, shouldn't we be safe, Pastor Asbury, and still worship on the seventh day of the week? Shouldn't we be Saturday worshipers and not Sunday worshipers, as the vast majority of Christians are?
Oh, I suppose we could if you really wanted to push that point. What Luther does is he's also coming from a long tradition of worshiping on Sunday, the first day. That started in the early church in honor of the day Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And so that's also why the emphasis is placed on the Word of God, hearing the message that Christ has conquered sin and death, that Christ gives us the true rest for our souls, as Pastor Baisley said. And so it's no longer about a specific day as much as it is what God has done for us. Now, we can also go back to the Old Testament and realize that, yes, God set the example by taking a rest on the literal day seven of his creation. The commandments even point back to that and say, God rested, so you get a rest as well. But we also find it tied together with the worship life of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, take a rest from your work, and so you can listen to God, what God has to say. That, I think, is the key connection there. And then Christ himself becomes our Sabbath rest, right? The rest for our souls, as Pastor Baisley said. Also, as Jesus himself said, man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, man was not made to observe a Sabbath day, robotically, mechanically, or something like that. But the Sabbath day is meant for man, for man's benefit, for man to rest, to be fed, to be nourished, and especially to be fed on the Word of God, to be strengthened in the faith.
So, in a nutshell, Pastor Baisley, how should we say this commandment, given how it applied in the Old Testament to the covenant people of God there, ancient Israel, how does this commandment still, if at all, apply to us Christians today?
Well, it applies to us in so many ways. This is a very, very rich piece of Scripture, in that what they were seeing as a foreshadow or preliminary observance or anticipation of, we find completely in Christ. And so our Sabbath is whenever we are with Christ. And that's why in the New Testament there is some fluidity, as it says in Blessed Romans, that one man observes one day and one day of the week and another observes every day of the week. Whenever we are with Christ as individuals or corporately with the church, we are at rest and peace because our Savior is with us. And this, the custom of the church observing the Sunday is a good thing because it carves out a time in the week where we not only individually have our rest in Christ in our Bible study or prayer or our devotions at home, but we come as God's people then on Sunday, and that's a good thing. It's not something that it's a have to. Some churches observe a Saturday night worship or a Wednesday worship or whenever, but it's a good thing that we have a day carved out where everyone can say, oh, let's get together then. It's a good custom of the church, but it's not a legal thing. It's not demanded by the law of us.
This commandment grew in the minds of in first century Palestine, the minds of the Jewish people. When Jesus arrives on the scene, it's almost as though this has become the commandment, period. Mm-hmm. Especially with messianic expectations, I'm given to believe that in the intertestamental period, some of the rabbis were going so far as to say, if we could just get all of Israel to keep this commandment one day the way that it should be, the Messiah would come. We could usher in the messianic kingdom. And it's ironic that Jesus is most often accused of breaking this very commandment. What was Jesus up to? It seems to be, Pastor Asbury, that he is going out of his way to at least, attract his opponent's attention on Sabbath days by doing things like healing or other things that they would have considered a violation.
Yeah, he heals a man with a
withered hand.
Withered hand, I'm sorry.
There in the synagogue.
Yeah, on the Sabbath day. I think he's actually trying to give the true meaning of the Sabbath day. If this man with the withered hand does not have healing, he does not have rest. He's got this bum hand he can't do anything with. And so what does Jesus do? He frees him by healing him. That's the true rest.
He lets his disciples pick the spare grain on a Sabbath
and roll it in their hands so they can get the kernel and get rid of the husk and all that good stuff. Yeah, they're working too hard for that food, aren't they? Or that's what some think. But no, he's giving the rest there too. He's also making a point that man was not made for the Sabbath day. It's not like the Sabbath day is this great goal we're all trying to achieve, as you mentioned. If only everybody could keep this Sabbath day, then the Messiah would come. No, the Sabbath day is given for man's benefit, to help man out, to give him rest, to bring that healing, to bring that wholeness that Christ brings on the cross.
Pastor Basely, there's a point where Jesus says in response to some Sabbath day complaints, "My Father is always working, so I'm always working." Mm. What is he saying about his Father, about himself, and about the Sabbath in that word?
That as man may be resting physically from his labors and that sort of thing, God never takes a rest. He's constantly preserving life in creation, and that's for the godly and the ungodly. And God is at work giving life. If God stopped supplying our wherewithal to life, every one of us would immediately stop breathing and our hearts would stop beating. God is constantly giving us life, and we shouldn't let our resting and our change of status take our minds off of the wonderful thing that God is doing us. And in New Testament worship, he's feeding our souls. I may be wrong, but isn't it at the point of gleaning in the wine fields that Jesus brings up David eating the forbidden bread when he was on the run, when the priest gave him the showbread in the tabernacle? And had that priest said, oh no, it's Sabbath and it's forbidden bread, you can't eat, either David or Jesus would be alive. But he was a godly priest and giving life, just as Jesus is giving life on the Sabbath to us and to the man with the withered hand and to all through his goodness and grace, preservation and salvation.
Steve in Rochester, Minnesota, has this question via Facebook, Pastor Asbury. He says, I'm curious on how your guest would address Hebrews 4 and the law and gospel with regard to that Mosaic covenant. law. How does that passage, we've got about a minute and a half here before we take a break. How would you set that passage in the context of this commandment?
Hebrews 4, I presume he's talking about the word being two-edged, like a two-edged sword that pierces, even splitting between marrow and joint and marrow. Yes, the word of God is like that two-edged sword. It is at one time accusing us of our sin, and at the same time it is giving us the comfort of God's grace and mercy. And so that's what we gather for on the Sabbath day, on Sunday, to hear his word. We gather to hear that message proclaimed, that yes, we are sinners, yes, we need Christ's forgiveness, and yes, we have it. I believe that would be the connection there and the best way to answer that question.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation on the commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Joel Basley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Remember the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You remember the horrible death by dehydration and starvation of Terry Schiavo at the hands of her estranged husband. Since then, I've grown close to Terry's family. They started the Terry Schindler Schiavo Foundation to help other patients like Terry. And they've been involved in hundreds of cases while operating on a shoestring budget. But the attacks against this family continue. An adult TV cartoon did an episode called Terry Schiavo the Musical, making fun of her situation. A national radio shock jock said on the air he's glad Bob, Terry's father, had died. Terry's family is being accused by her former husband of financially profiting from Terry's death. You need to encourage this family. Please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and send them an email.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We're talking about the Sabbath day commandment. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. June the 3rd, coming to you live, and best question or comment gets a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-6943. Email questions or comments to us here in the studio, right in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or leave the question or comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Here's an email from Pat in Michigan City, Indiana. For a number of years, I tutored learning disabled students for confirmation. In discussing the third commandment with one girl, I asked her how a person could be in church every Sunday but still not keeping the third commandment holy. After some time of thinking and listening, she replied, "If you don't pay attention." I thought then and now that she gave a very perceptive answer. Occupying space and time is not keeping the commandment. Paying attention to God is how we keep the commandment, no matter what day of the week it is. Your thoughts there, Joel?
I think that is an excellent answer, and I think she had it just right. I was looking at that Hebrews 4 passage, too, and it says something similar about that, about entering into the rest. And the writer to the Hebrews says that of some in the Old Testament, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the words that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, it is faith that receives the benefits of the word, and if we just sit there and think about other things or hard-heartedly reject the word the Spirit's bringing to us, then it hardens our heart instead of softening and benefiting us.
Michael in Orlando, Florida, leaves this question, actually three questions, on Facebook. He says, if you would, and I'll let you look this one up, Pastor Baisley, come back to it in just a second. Exodus 31, verse 16 and following, which appear to limit this commandment to Israel. But let's do the second question that he has here with Pastor Asbury. Address New Testament passages that make it appear that the days that a person holds are holy are more of a personal choice. I think he's speaking here perhaps about Paul writing to the Galatians about holy days, feasts, new moons. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Asbury?
Yeah. It sounds like Colossians 2, verse 16, where Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Or he could be referring to other passages, such as the one in Romans of eating meat or observing different festivals, that sort of thing as well. The point being that we do not make these things a law. Thou shalt worship on Thursdays, let's say. No, that's not a command God gave. Yes, he did command the seventh day, but now it's fulfilled in Christ, as Paul says. The substance belongs to Christ. And so now we find our rest in him, not in a particular day. Yes, we need a day to gather, to hear his word, to gather as the church, to receive his gifts of life and forgiveness. We need all of that. But the focus is on Christ himself is our rest, not a particular day. So that's how St. Paul would come at that.
Pastor Baisley, that Exodus 31:16 and following passage, does it limit this commandment only to Old Testament Israel?
Yes, that's a perceptive emailer that you have there that sent it in. May I read it for you? "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And then it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, and on the seventh day he rested." That's a very good passage to prove just that point.
Doesn't Luther say something of this in the Large Catechism, that strictly speaking, not only this commandment, but none of the Ten Commandments apply to us as they did to national Israel of old?
Exactly so. They were the covenant of Sinai with Moses and the children of Israel. Exactly right.
And a third question from Michael in Orlando, Florida, where he asks, finally, why is it that this is the only commandment that does not appear to be practiced or observed by any of the pre-Moses patriarchs? And he mentions that Isaac Newton wrote a paper showing that the other nine commandments appear in Genesis and in Job. We have tithing before the all of these things. Sacrificial system seems to be somewhere in the pre-covenant. What about this commandment regard to the pre-Moses patriarchs?
We do have Abraham setting up an altar to worship. We have Jacob setting up altars to worship. I think you could make the connection there, that this is the worship life angle on the third commandment, that they are setting up an altar to hear the works of God, hear the promises of God, and to give him thanks and praise in return. And I think that's certainly a little hint of it, or a glimpse of what's coming down the line in the third commandment that Moses brings down.
David via Facebook says, "The explanation of the Small Catechism talks a lot about not despising but hearing and loving the preached word. Are there other ways that we should be keeping the Sabbath? Is this referring to more than just Sunday mornings?" Pastor Baisley.
Well, again, we sort of legalistically limit it to the hour of worship or an hour or two on Sunday morning, whereas our forefathers in the faith said that, in keeping with the commandment, we ought to be spending the day in holy converse, there's nothing wrong with hearing a good sermon and then having it for dessert, talking about it during the day and discussing it and applying it to our lives. So, again, the worship of God and the benefit of the Sunday worship activity is not just to be for an hour, but it's to feed our souls for the entire day and, indeed, the whole week.
Well, and Luther even says this in the Large Catechism, whenever God's Word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, then the person, day, and work are sanctified. I think it'd be safe to say any day is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer.
We talked about this before. Pastor Baisley mentioned holiness and how God's holiness is delivered to us in these in this Word and sacraments of Sunday morning. The commandment is variously translated, remember the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy, to keep it holy, sanctify the holy day, things like that. There's all different ways of either translating or paraphrasing this commandment. What does it mean that something is holy? And what does it mean? Do we have the ability to make this day holy by observing this commandment, Pastor Asbury?
I think, first of all, holy is like God. And secondly, holy is to be set apart. You know, God is certainly, in a class by himself, if you will. He's not like us. He's not sinful like we are. He is certainly in a class by himself. So he is holy. And hence, the second part of holy is to be set apart. We are taking this day or this purpose or this activity of hearing his word, of receiving the gospel and receiving the sacraments and things like that, and setting them apart. They are special. They are unique. They are different than anything else in the world, in all of life. And so we set them apart and give them special treatment. That's what it means to make it holy or keep it sacred.
And I think what Pastor Asbury is getting at, too, is that the day and the word and the things that God provides for us, as you said, Todd, are holy in and of themselves because they are God. But the problem is that we can desecrate them. We can make them unholy for us if we do not, as Pastor Asbury said so well, to set them apart and say this is the most important appointment of the week where I'm with my brothers and sisters and receiving God's holiness with them. So it's holy in itself, and when we regard it rightly, it is holy to us. But sinfully, we might make it less than holy for ourselves.
And perhaps in our activities, we can make it holy in terms of doing different things than we do on other days, like not going to work, or not doing the things around the house, but resting, enjoying time with family, reading God's word, things that we might not normally do during the other 6 days of the week.
But would you classify that as not so much commandment keeping per se as a discipline that puts one in mind of what this commandment is intended to deliver?
Oh, sure. Yeah, it would be a discipline so that we can focus on that word of God. Perhaps we can consider it a fruit of that word of God, that word of God is so holy, so precious to us, we say, I want to spend more time with that.
Do I break this commandment if I go to church on Sunday morning and mow my grass on Sunday afternoon?
I hope not, because I've done that.
Pretty much every Sunday.
Yeah.
Do I break this commandment if I go to church on Sunday morning and then I've got to go to the office? I used to work Sunday nights. And that was part of my job.
Some of us pastors still do.
Yeah.
You do sin if you're a Pharisee and you make a bunch of rules in addition to what has been given there. But we make the point that and Jesus does too, that necessary work is not an offense to God or a sin. Doesn't he say to the Pharisees, if you have a lamb or a goat or something that falls into a ditch, do you leave it there to die or do you fish it out on the Sabbath? And everyone would say, yeah, I guess I would.
All right, when we come back, we got 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable talking about the commandment regarding the Sabbath. It's Thursday, June the 3rd, and we invite your questions and your comments. We will be talking in the end about, like I mentioned before, that Jesus is most often accused of breaking this commandment. And the irony is, of course, if you read those Gospels carefully, while he is accused of breaking this commandment so often, he is, in fact, keeping this commandment, not just on the seventh day. In fact, there is something that Jesus does and only Jesus does to keep this commandment. It is the very last Sabbath that we actually hear about in the Gospels. And Jesus keeps this commandment by, oddly enough, lying dead in a tomb. He does it on the Sabbath. When we come back, more on the Sabbath day commandment. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Stay tuned. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Talking about the Sabbath Day Commandment. I'm Todd Wilkin. We base all of our conversations in our pastor's roundtables on the Lutheran Confessions. This is a body of work put together over several decades during the time of the 16th century Reformation that eventually were recognized as a sound confession of all those things that were addressed in the time of the Reformation, drawn straight from Holy Scripture, usually called the Book of Concord, the latest edition. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. It is, if you want to know what the Reformation is about, this is the book. It's not only a book of history, it's also a book of confession. It makes confession of the faith. Find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org. Chris in Nashville, Tennessee sends this email. Here in Nashville, many of the megachurches are closed on Christmas Day so that the pastors and the volunteers can spend the day with their family. Are they breaking the third commandment by not preaching God's word on a day like Christmas, or is this a matter of adiaphora, that is, an indifferent thing? Pastor Asbury, let's take a swing at that one.
We are so quick to want to say, are we sinning here or there? Actually, it's probably a little bit of both, isn't it? That we do worship on Christmas Day as free Christians, free in the gospel of Christ, to celebrate what he has done by taking on flesh and being born of the Virgin Mary for us. There is no law in the scriptures that says thou shalt worship on December 25th. We have to admit that. But I might ask those pastors or those churches or whoever's leading them, making those decisions, why would you not want to worship on Christmas Day? What better way to come together as the family of God than to celebrate the birth of Christ and then go home each to their individual family, something like that. I'd prefer to run that in the way of the gospel and say, you know, it's a great gift to be able to do that. Why are we spurning the gift?
Pastor Basil, your thoughts on that?
Well, I'm sort of assuming by the term mega church that this is a community church or a reformed church, and if we're asking whether they're breaking the third commandment, the major way that they're breaking the third commandment is by not teaching God's work of saving people through baptism and Christ's presence to forgive and strengthen people in the sacrament and a number of other things. So the major problems with a congregation like that are not going to be their worship schedule, but their main theology. As to the rest, if I assumed that the mega church were a good Orthodox Lutheran church, which would be a very unusual thing, and they decided to do that, I would say it's really a congregational decision, and they indeed are sinning if they're going off to have their pleasure and people are hungry for the word. But I think the congregation would have to decide that.
Let's talk about Jesus fulfilling this commandment. We mentioned before that he's most often accused of breaking this one. How does Jesus keep this commandment then in kind of real time and ultimately for us, Pastor Asbury?
Well, as you mentioned before the last break, he is crucified on Good Friday. He dies. He is placed in a tomb. And so on day 7 of Holy Week, on the Sabbath day, he is resting by sleeping in that tomb. And so he is completely keeping this commandment by lying there, resting in death, sleeping in death, if you will. And that's how he's keeping it fully, because he's not doing any work. You know, as the book of Acts talks about, I think it's Peter's Pentecost sermon, mentions God raised him from the dead. God had to come along, the Father, and raise him from the dead, right? Because he was resting. And so God had to do the work, raise him from the dead. It's a nice picture to point out that Jesus did keep the Sabbath day, and ultimately, he becomes our Sabbath rest. In him, you know, he does all the work of forgiving our sins, giving us life with God, and so on. So it's a nice progression there from his resting to now we get a rest in him.
Pastor Basley, I think we talked about very early on in our conversation that God rests on the seventh day after completing the work of creation. Is there a connection between God resting on the seventh day at creation and Jesus resting on the seventh day after accomplishing the redemption of the world?
And isn't that rich? That he ends the work of salvation with an ultimate Sabbath rest of redemption. The Sabbath of redemption is Christ resting in the tomb to rise and leave death and sin and mortality and everything connected with sin behind him. And this is the richness of Romans 6 when it talks about we who are baptized into Christ are buried with Christ. Our Sabbath rest is in baptism, where we're promised to leave sin and death behind and to rise in the resurrection with Christ. It's just marvelous. The day of a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a new day of creation in the redemption of Christ.
I want to talk briefly about the way we sometimes misconstrue this commandment. We think the commandment says essentially rest, and we've talked about that extensively. But we don't contrast work with rest. Americans contrast work with play. We're either working or we're playing. Resting is necessary. It's kind of like, sleep is a waste of time. If I'm not working, I want to be playing. Pastor Asbury, your thoughts there?
Oh, yes. We like our play, and we wear ourselves out at our play. When I have a day off, I might go work in my backyard and do some landscaping, mow the lawn, pull some weeds, move things around in the garage or the basement, and I'm just as tired, maybe more tired, on that day of rest than I was any of the other days of the week before that. So, yes, we do like to play on our days off. Nothing wrong with play. No, there's a time for everything, as Scripture says, but we neglect the time for rest. We do need to rest, have downtime for our bodies to heal, to be restored, strengthened, even physically. And Luther admits that in the Large Catechism as well.
Pastor Basley, with about a minute, if we make an idol of both our work and our play, our labor and our leisure, what is God's response to us as we get ready to go into Sunday morning? What will that rest and that assurance be for us who so constantly break this commandment? 1 minute.
It is a time where we lay it aside and we lay it on Christ. All that idolatry is what we have done to tell God that He's not important and we're more important than Him, and that's what idolatry is, elevating ourselves or other things above God. God bears that for us. God has the weight of that put upon His Son in the cross, and it's there that we come free, where we convicted thieves turn and say, oh, there He is, He's getting what I deserve, and remember me in your kingdom. And then the promise of Christ, you're with me in paradise. Today you're with me in paradise. Convicted thieves are forgiven and saved in Christ because He bore what we should bear, and He did it for us.
The pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions on this Thursday afternoon goes to Michael in Orlando, Florida. Thank you to everyone who had questions and comments, emailed us, Facebook, and phone calls. Michael, if you would email us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will get out to you the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Basile is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thank you so much for being our guest. I hope that nobody smarts too long after that bad call.
Me too. Thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, it's always a pleasure.
Thank you, Todd.
Thanks to both Hope Lutheran Church and Emmanuel in Dearborn, Michigan. They are both members of the Issues Etc. 300. I don't know how they set their budgets, but a lot of congregations right now are spending time putting their budgets together. And that means if you have an intention of asking your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, which means putting Issues Etc. in your annual budget at $1,000 or more, now is the time to do it. Now is the time to make your pastor, your voters' assembly, your elders, whoever needs to know, aware of your request to have that congregation be part of the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find there a one-page flyer that you can download and you can print off, and it explains everything about being a member of the Issues Etc. 300. The deadline for many of these congregations is July 1st. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We'll spend that hour first with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about perpetual adolescence. So many want to achieve this, all fail. We'll also talk about the hidden joys of growing older. Then, a little bit later after that, Robert Velarde will join us. He's authored several books, but his latest is called The Wisdom of Pixar. If you've ever seen a Pixar movie, you don't soon forget it. They're amazing animation. I mean, visually, they're stunning. But they are also compelling stories. We'll talk about the spiritual and moral themes of Pixar films in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. The commandment is given for our good. These are profound words that Jesus says when accused of breaking the commandment, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there that man might be given to, that he might receive, that he might rest, and God continue the work that was only begun there on that first Sabbath. When God rested from all his labors of creation, he did not stop working. He has always been working, Jesus tells us. The Father is always working, and so am I. What? Working toward what? Working toward our redemption, our forgiveness, working to show us mercy, working to save us sinners through Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath is all about. I'm Todd Wilkin, Colleen Carroll Campbell, right after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.